And I'm so glad to see everybody here this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you. We bless your name this morning. We thank you for the beauty of the season, the beauty of the day, and for the beauty of your holy word. It is our privilege, our honor to come every Sunday morning to place ourselves under the authority of your word, to hear it taught, to let it get within our hearts and do its powerful work. And I thank you that it's living, that it's active, and that we are wise women because we're giving attention to your word. So this morning I pray that you would speak very personally to us, and I ask you to bless our time together. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So today, let me get my book. Do you need one of these?
No.
We've made it through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and now we're coming this morning to start in the little book of Jude. How many of you have ever studied Jude before? Anybody? Everybody's kind of like, not really. It's just a very small book in the Bible. But the truth about Jude is that it ties in beautifully with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now think of the end of the New Testament. You got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then Revelation. John wrote 4 of the last 5 books. And so inserted right in the middle of those is the little book of Jude. John's letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, are marvelous letters. They're all centered on the truth. Knowing the truth, living the truth, speaking the truth, guarding the truth. Now, in Paul's epistles, Paul calls the church the pillar and the support of the truth. The church is responsible. And when I say the church, I'm talking about you and I. We are responsible to hold up the truth, to proclaim the truth. And you know this as well as I do. The truth is always under attack, right? Certainly it's under attack from the outside, from the world, from all the false religions that are out in the world. They attack Christianity. They attack the truth. But the deadliest assault, now listen carefully, to the truth, it doesn't really come from the outside. It comes from the inside of the church. And that's what we're going to see in the book of Jude. It comes in through people who enter into the church. They creep in, Jude says. They come and they say they're here in the name of Christ, but they're actually false, and they're actually enemies of the truth. To show you that, look at verse 4 of Jude. And there he says, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. That's easy to do in the church because here we are. We've got arms open wide. We're saying to the world, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. It's easy for certain persons who aren't really born again, who aren't really friends of Christ, to creep in unnoticed. Look at verse 12. It says this about them. It says they are hidden reefs at your love feast when they feast with you without fear. You see, they're on the inside, and they're deadly, and they're dangerous because they bring corruption against the truth of God. Now, this is what Jude is concerned about. This is what you and I need to be on guard against. We've got to guard the truth, keep the truth pure in the church. And Jude is calling us to defend the truth, to protect the truth. Now, this isn't anything new in the New Testament. And look with me at your handout, out of Matthew 16:6. And let's hear what Jesus said, okay? And Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." You see, they were the big-time leaders in Judaism during Jesus' day. And Jesus says they're like leaven. Now, that's what happens in the church. Falsehood creeps in, and it's like leaven. It's like yeast. It spreads very, very quietly. Jesus said, they appear to represent God. They appear to be a part of the kingdom of God. They want to be known as the very spokesman, the very teachers of divine truth, but beware of them. Beware. Watch out. They are actually a very corrupting force. Then look at Matthew 24, verse 11. Now in this chapter, Jesus is delivering what's known as the Olivet Discourse. That's where he's telling his disciples what will happen at the very end. Let's hear what he has to say. He says, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And I feel like that's where you and I are today. I feel like we're in the last days. Now, just do many false prophets just jump in your mind that are just proliferating themselves and their doctrines? Jesus was saying, they're around. You've got to be aware. You've got to beware, too. They're here now, Jesus said. They're the Pharisees and they're the Sadducees. And they're dangerous because they say they represent me. They say they are representing the truth. They say they believe the word of God. But they're going to even get even worse toward the end of time. Let's see what Paul said. Go to Acts 20, 29 with me. And he's speaking to the church and he's warning them. And this is what he says. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. He calls them savage wolves. That's not very nice, is it? You see, the enemy can get inside the camp. And so if you're in a battle and somehow a enemy infiltrates your camp, you're in trouble, right? Because he will do a lot of harm. Jude is concerned about this danger, and he's urging us to fight for the truth. Now go to verse 3, and let's read that together. This morning, by the way, I'm just introducing our study. Verse 3 says this, beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Obviously, he was going to write them a letter. He wanted to write a wonderful letter, and he wanted to talk about salvation. It was going to be an upbeat letter. It was going to be a very positive letter. He wanted to celebrate all the wonders of salvation with them and glory in them. But while he set out to do that, the Holy Spirit stopped him, interrupted him, and inspired him for the need to make an appeal to them to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, let's take that little phrase, contend earnestly. Let's write down a few things about it because it's a very strong verb in the Greek, and this is what it means. It means to agonize, to fight, and to struggle. Do you get the sense of the word? It means to battle, to give great effort. And it means to struggle powerfully for the faith. It's a fight. You've got to fight for the truth. Did you even realize there was a battle going on? Or are you just la-la in your world? Today I want you to wake up. Now Jude says, I was going to write a very friendly letter, but then the Holy Spirit just put me under the compulsion that you need to engage in battle. You need to join the struggle. You need to get in the warfare. You need to fight for the truth, which is known as the Christian faith. And so Jude is tucked right at the end of the New Testament, tucked right in the middle of John's little epistles and the book of Revelation. It's the fourth shortest letter in the New Testament. We've got 2 John, 3 John, and Philemon that are shorter than Jude. It's only 25 verses. And I feel like it's critically placed right where it is at the end of Scripture. Now, we know that Revelation is the great finale of the Bible, right? God just wraps everything up in Revelation. And the main feature of Revelation is the appearing and the second coming of the Lord. And it's placed right at the end of the New Testament because it's going to take us right into eternity. But before we get there, we have to understand how important the truth is. We've got to have knowledge of what the truth is, how important the truth is. We've got to be women who are holding to true doctrine about the Lord. We must live the truth. We must love the truth. We must walk in the truth. This is all of what John has been saying to us in his little epistles. And we're to do it faithfully until Jesus comes again. And then here comes Jude. And Jude says, don't expect it to be easy. It's warfare. Because before Jesus returns, Satan is going to launch a tremendous attack on the truth. So the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. And it describes to us the deeds and the teaching and the doctrine of the apostles. They were mighty men of God. Their teaching is known as the very foundation of the church. That is the beginning of the church. And then Jude comes. And he could be called, his little epistle could be called, the Acts of the Apostates. Apostates are false. And when he comes, he's warning about the deeds and the teachings of those apostates who will do everything they can to destroy the truth, and they're going to do it all the way up to the end of the age, and it's going to increase. Now, Jude is the only book in the Bible that is entirely devoted to the discussion of apostasy. He's going to describe for us the battle for the truth that's going to be going on until the very end. It's not anything new. Let's see something, what Jesus said in Matthew 16. Go there with me. Jesus said this, beware of false prophets. Now notice how they're dressed. They come to you in what kind of clothing? They come to you how? Sheep's clothing. Who are sheep? Sheep are God's people. And so we see these false prophets, they put on the clothing of a sheep, but look what they are. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Well, how am I going to know who they are? Well, look, he tells us, you will know them by their fruits. They're already around when they're on earth, but even Paul is telling us in 2 Thessalonians, and I didn't put that on your handout, but he says there that the closer we get to Christ, the more they will increase. I really feel it in our generation. I really feel it. And I think at my age, it's unique because if you go back to when I was born in 1953, oh my gosh, we were so different in 1953 as a nation. And you fast forward to where we are now, it's incredible. I don't think any other generation has seen the change that my generation has seen. Well, Paul had a son in the faith, and his name was Timothy. I want you to see what Paul told Timothy. Go on your handout, 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. They will come into the church. They will come in and teach demonic doctrines, and they have devilish intentions. They are people who have departed from the truth. They are hypocrites. And Paul is telling Timothy, you need to be aware of this. You've got to fight against this, and we do too. Now, just exactly how is he going to do that? Look at verse 13. Paul says to Timothy, until I come now, here's how you're going to fight that battle. You give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And then jump to verse 15. Paul says, look, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. And verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Paul is telling Timothy, you've got to go to war. You've got to fight for the truth. You've got to guard yourself. You've got to guard your teaching. You've got to be careful. You can't be loosey-goosey. And so must we. He continues that same train of thought when he gets to 2 Timothy. Look with me in chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, this is going to describe our day. Listen very carefully. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Timothy, you need to avoid such men as these. I'm going to tell you this morning, some of these men are teaching in seminaries and in Christian colleges. Some of these men that I just described are pastors in churches. Paul is warning. He's warning about them. Now, there's another little epistle that Peter wrote, 2 Peter. It's only 3 chapters long. It's very small. And then if you go to John 4 and 2 John, you see a lot of information, a lot of warning against this kind of person. But what I'm saying this morning is they're the most dangerous when they infiltrate the church. The battle for the truth has always been hard. Always. All throughout the centuries. Now Jude is going to describe and define the problem for us. He's going to call us to go to war and to fight for the truth. He's going to call us to love the truth, to contend earnestly for the truth, because there's so much at stake. And so this little letter is about apostasy. This book really covers a really big sweep of time. Let me just tell you what he's going to mention in this book that we're going to be touching in our time together as I teach you. We're going to talk about the fall of Satan. We're going to talk about where apostasy had its birth. We're going to look back at Adam. We're going to look at Cain. We're going to look at Enoch, Sodom and Gomorrah, a man named Balaam in the Bible, another man named Korah, Moses. He's going to cover the sweeping history of the spiritual war from its very beginning. Now, in our day, the church is full of pretenders, and they're assaulting the truth. Let me give you a few notes as a way just this morning of introducing Jude to you. Let's write some things down. just about a few years after Peter wrote 2 Peter, which, as I said, was just 3 chapters long, where he talks a lot about false teaching and a lot about apostasy, Peter does. And he wrote it to a particular group of people, and it is believed that Jude's letter is closely related to 2 Peter. So put that on your handout. These two books go together. Scholars believe they're written to the very same group. Scholars believe that Jude was written as a follow-up letter, written somewhere around 68 AD. These are the very early years of the church. Jesus has been gone, risen, ascended about 30 years at this time. Christianity has spread all over this area of the world, and Peter is writing his little letter in 2 Peter to warn against false teachers that were coming, and he tells them they're introducing real destructive teaching. That's what they always do. Peter says, write this down, they're coming. And Jude says, they're here. Peter speaks in his letter in future tense. Jude speaks in present tense. They are already here. And as I said, I think this is an important book for us to study in our generation. Now, Jude isn't going to get all tied up in telling us what the false doctrines are, because you know what? They're changing all the time. New false doctrines are coming down the pike all the time. So he's not going to talk so much about what they're teaching that is wrong, but here's what I want you to write down. He's going to talk about their lives, and that's how you recognize them. That's the way you're going to know who the false teachers are. You're going to look at their life, and you're going to see how they live. Here's what we're going to see. I want to give you a few examples. Here's what false teachers do. They turn the grace of God into what's known as licentiousness. In other words, grace is their reason. God forgives. I can live any way I want. Because you know why? Grace. It's my free credit card. Grace. No matter how I live, I've got the grace of God. And they take the grace of God and they turn it into wicked, evil living. That's what licentiousness means. Here's another thing they do. They deny our master and our Lord. Now, here's what I mean by that. They will teach others to come under authority, but they themselves don't have to go by the rules. They're not under authority in their life. Jude says they're compared to angels that didn't keep their own domain. We talked about that in Bible study Thursday morning. They're going to be compared to the ones, to those who went the way of Cain. You know, Cain was a murderer, right? He murdered his brother. They're pictured as those who can be bought. And then he gives some pictures in nature. They're like clouds without water, trees without fruit, wild waves of the sea casting up their shame like foam. They're like wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Look at verse 15 of Jude with me on your handout. Jude 15 says that judgment is going to be executed on them because of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. They're grumblers. They find fault. They follow after their own lust. They speak arrogantly. They flatter people for the sake of money. That's how you're going to recognize them. And so his description, how you're going to know them, is how they live. It's their conduct. Let's talk about Jude for a minute. He introduces himself. Look at verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. So let's write that on our handout. He's a bondservant of the Lord, and then he's a brother to James. Now, the name Jude, in the Hebrew, it would be Judah. In the Greek, it would be Judas. But he's called Jude, but it could go as Judah or Judas. Let's see if we can determine who he is. There's several men in the New Testament named Jude. Two of the very disciples were named Jude. And this is how they are identified in the Bible. Judas Iscariot and Judas not Iscariot. Nobody wants to be Judas Iscariot, right? He was the one that betrayed Jesus. Then there was one in Acts, Judas of Damascus. He helped Saul after he got saved on the road to Damascus. Then in Acts 15, there's a man named Judas Barsabbas. He's a leading man in the early church. But who is this Judas? This Jude? This Judah? He is the brother of James. Well, then that makes us say, well, who is James? Well, James is the brother of our Lord. He's not the full brother, is he? He's just a half-brother. Why? Because they share the same mother, but they don't share the same father, right? But if you look at Matthew 13:55 on your handout, speaking of Jesus, it says this, is not his mother called Mary, his brothers? He has these brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, which would be Jude. Four brothers. Jesus had four brothers. And by the way, he had sisters too. And so he introduces himself as in verse 1 as the brother of James, which makes him the half-brother of Jesus. Look at Galatians 1:19. I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. There he is identified as the brother to the Lord. And by the way, he was the head of the Jerusalem church. And this is really wonderful because in John 7, his brothers, we find out, did not believe in him before the crucifixion. But later they came to faith. And two of them were used by the Holy Spirit to write two books of the New Testament. James writes the book of James, and Jude writes the book of Jude. And both of those books are critical to the revelation of God. So I wonder, why Jude doesn't just say, oh, I'm the half-brother of Jesus. Well, I'll kind of give you some insight. Look at Mark 3. Here, his brothers and his mothers were searching for him. They had heard rumors about him. They were coming to get him. And the people went in the house where Jesus was, and they said, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they need you. Let's see what Jesus said. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and mother. So Jude views Jesus, not in a family way, but he says, no, I'm just a bondservant. From the human standpoint, yes, I'm a half-brother, but from a divine standpoint, I'm just a bondservant of Christ. Now, this morning, I just want to kind of set up our study. I want to whet your appetite for it. But look at verse 1 one more time. It is written to whom? It's written to those who are the called, who are beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And that shows us the real emphasis of the book. It's simply stated it would be, I don't want you to be afraid about these false people coming in. You're secure. You are protected. You don't need to be worried. You are the called. You are the beloved. And you are kept. Look how the battle ends. Look at verse 24. Now to him, Jude writes, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. You know, anytime someone goes into war, there's always that fear. Will I ever see that person again? Right? I have 13 grandsons. There's so much war going on in the world. I think about that sometimes. What if we entered into war? What if my grandsons had to leave and go fight a battle? Our fear is that they might become a casualty of that war, right? So Jude begins and he ends with the fact, you cannot become a casualty in this war for the truth, because you're called, you're kept, and you're loved, and the Lord has committed himself to keep you from stumbling and to make sure that when the battle is over, you will be standing in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. So we're to fight, but we cannot lose. Now, as we study this, we're going to see so many cool things. I'm so thankful for our Sunday school class. I'm so thankful for our church. I feel like our church holds the truth up. And every week as we come, we're getting more teaching. We're getting more exposure to the truth. And this is a call for us in our generation to stand for truth in our generation, to earnestly contend for the faith, to be women of the truth, to be faithful to the battle, to know the truth, to walk in the truth, and to fight for the truth. You're only going to be able to fight for the truth if you know it, right? And so I won't be here for the next two Sundays because I'm going to be in Zambia. I'm going to Africa. I'm going to be leading in a ladies' conference there. I am so pumped and so excited. I ask you to pray. Babs is going, Renee Hudson, Carrie, Brittany, and three of my granddaughters, Caroline, Claire, and Sarah Sunday. We're going with a group from First Baptist Madison. It's going to be a group of about 25 of us. And we're leading a ladies' conference. 400 ladies are coming. They are so excited. They live in conditions that we can't even imagine, y'all. They'll be coming to this conference. They'll bring a little mat to sleep on at night. And they're hungry for the Word of God. They're hungry for the Word of God. The women's ministry leader at First Baptist was on a previous trip to Zambia, and the women said, please come. Come teach the women. Come lead the women. And so that's why they put this together. And so you pray for us. We'll be speaking through interpreters. We have no idea how that's going to go, right, Babs? But we're trusting God. We don't even really know where we're going to be. Because we're learning that when you're in Africa, you just be flexible and you go with the flow. Nothing is on time and nothing is efficient. We're just going to go and we may be going till midnight every night. I can't wait. We don't know where we're going to be. We don't even know if we're going to have, we want PowerPoint, but that is kind of unheard of in Africa to have PowerPoint. So we don't know. We just don't know. We're just going to get there, and we're going to trust God to move. But while I'm gone, my son Bill, who is just an excellent teacher, I just think he's way better than I am, he's going to be coming and filling in, and his class will join with our class for the next 2 weeks. I really don't know what he's teaching right now, but I can tell you any part of the Bible is good. Amen? Amen. So when I get back, we'll pick back up, and we'll start with Jude, but I just introduced it this morning. Now, I have one question on your handout that I want you to talk about because I really like this question. Because when you look at those things listed there, you're going to recognize just where we are in our day and the danger against the truth in our day. Talk about those things with the ladies at your table. I'll come back up and close us in prayer.